Father, we come before you, we come humbly before your word, knowing that your word is life to us, because it gives us the giver of life, Jesus Christ. So Lord, open our eyes, help us as we come before your word to see you, know you, and to love you more. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes you come to a place where you just have to make do. And sometimes you don't have the right tool for the job, and you just have to make do. And that's just part of life, isn't it? Saturday morning, I showed up here at church, and I had slept in the bed that Steve and Linda had provided for me, and got up here and was getting ready to share with our teenagers about how to contextualize or bring the gospel message to people that we know, how to relate to people and be able to communicate to people the gospel message. And I walked in the bathroom here and I noticed something was haywire. And that might be a good word for it. I had a little eyebrow lash that was kind of like an antenna. And y'all all laughing because you've had one like that too from time to time. I thought, well, that's weird. And I thought, I got to do something about that. I mean, I'm going in front of people. I can't have an antenna coming out of my face like that. So I thought, I don't have any tweezers, so what am I going to do? And I looked and I thought, and I said, you know, I've got an option. Yes, I got it right here. And here it is. This is my trusty pocket knife. And it might not be a nice pair of tweezers, it does have a nice pair of pliers on it. And sometimes it's an odd tool, but I can tell you I had no antenna about 5 seconds later. Though it be strange, it got the job done. Now, you might be laughing at me and thinking, why in the world would you share a story as foolish as that? And the answer is, I'm not sure why. My wife would probably be appalled right now. But the Lord doesn't always use what the world would consider the right tool for the right job. Sometimes the Lord has plans that are different and bigger than ours. And if you've been reading through Joshua this week, you've seen an example of that. You've probably seen one in Moses. Somebody who's not an orator being used for a job of communicating God's word to people. Well, we have his word written, and maybe Moses' gift was in writing, and aren't we glad that the Lord chose Moses? This morning, we're going to look at the story of Rahab. And while Rahab may not seem like the right tool for the job of accomplishing the Lord's salvation, he certainly used her in a perfect way. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Joshua chapter 2. We're in a series called The Story of Redemption. And it is about God doing a work throughout history to redeem a people, to know him, and to glorify him. The story of redemption. We've looked through, last week we looked at the song of Moses, and how Moses sang a song or wrote a song to remind the people of Israel of the greatness and the salvation of God. We have 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the Lord saves people and how he wants us to listen, Shema, to listen and to love. Well, this week we look at how the Lord brings salvation and destruction in the same vein. Joshua chapter 2, let's begin reading. Y'all with me this morning? And Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house and have come to search out all of the land. So the king is doing here what he's supposed to do. He's trying to protect his people, and he has some intelligence that this is where the spies are, so he's going to her house. Let's continue, verse 4. But the women had taken the two men and hidden them. As she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now this is drama in the scripture. If you're reading through the scripture, Joshua is a book of drama. And if you know, as you've read through this week, or if you haven't read, don't give up. Keep catching up. Keep on it. But you'll see several stories of Achan and the drama of the things that he stole. You'll see this hiding of the spies. There's much drama in this story of Scripture. And the Lord is communicating to us the way in which he had to do marvelous things in the eyes of the people. And he kept revealing himself. Well, I have a question for you. So as you got your answers ready, who saved the spies? Who saved the spies? And it seems like a simple question, doesn't it? Who saved the spies? And it somewhat tests our mindset when we're reading Scripture. Because the initial answer, after reading through and digging into the story, would say, well, Rahab saved the spies, of course. They were in there, and she hid them and diverted the guards another direction. Well, of course she saved the spies. But as a reader of Scripture, one who reads it in the way that it's framed, we must say, well, yes, Rahab saved the spies, but who saved the spies, church? The Lord did. Without a doubt, the Lord saved the spies. This is the work of the hand of God. So, Christian, may I remind you at this point, when we read Scripture, this is not a story about Rahab, inasmuch as it's a story about the Lord using an unlikely character to do his bidding, to do his work. The Lord is working. The Lord is moving. And as you read through Exodus, who saved the people of Israel from Egypt? The Lord did. And as we continue to read through the prophets, and as we continue to read through the New Testament, it's a story of what the Lord is doing. So may I focus our attention once again that this is a story of redemption. Not because of Rahab or Moses, but because of God. Now, with that said, church, may I please draw your attention to the fact that this is also an application that we make today and that you should be making every day. You know, the scripture tells us pray continually, right? The outworking of pray continually is, thank you, Lord, for providing for me this meal. Thank you, Lord, for providing someone to come work in my yard and the unlikely character of Tyler to bring them over and teach them how to use a shovel. We didn't know you were a shovel expert, Tyler. There you go. It's the Lord who does these things. Thank you, Lord, for providing homes for our teenagers to stay in. This is the way in which the Lord is working. Thank you, Lord, for providing someone, even in our own congregation, to rise up and be a pastor to our youth over this next season, however long it may be. The Lord is working and using all throughout our daily lives. So as we read Scripture and as we interpret life, hey, Christian, it's the Lord. And He's moving. And even when things go awry and we're in pain or suffering or under persecution or in difficult financial times, Lord, I'm not sure why. I'm not questioning you. I'm not sure why. But give me strength as I walk through this. The Lord, it's a story of redemption. And let me remind you, you are part of the story. of redemption. Let's keep reading. Now, I want to draw your attention. We're about to begin in verse 8. I want to draw your attention, especially to verse 8, 10, and 11. This idea that it's the Lord's story, it's right there in the scripture. I'm not making this up. And even pagan prostitute Rahab can figure this out. Watch. Before the men lay down, she came up on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I've dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brother and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Unlikely character. Rahab understands the story of redemption. Does she not? Does she not understand that the Lord is doing a work that's bigger than her? Does she not come before the Lord and say, "I want to be part of the Lord's bigger plan, the story of redemption"? Now, we don't know much more about Rahab. We don't know about her lifestyle. We don't know what happens with her. But what we do recognize is that she recognized who God is, and that the Lord used her in a mighty way. So let me just encourage you a bit. You may not be a Bible scholar. You may not be a minister, a great orator, or even a great communicator. You may not be the best musician, the best seamstress, the greatest servant, or the best organizer. You may not even be the best reader. But the Lord can use you because He's gifted you in ways to be used. Understand that the Lord is working and moving in a great story of redemption. And friend, be part of it. Put yourself in the story. Insert yourself in ways that make a difference, Christian. Do things that matter. Do things that matter to somebody. And fulfill the great command that God has given us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourself. Let me call your attention as well to Rahab. As Rahab showed great grace in this story. As Rahab recognized that God is moving and there are some people and I need to do something. There's something I need to be a part of this. And she offered salvation, if you will. She offered salvation to people whom she knew were of God.
But they had threatened her, basically. Saying it point blank. Don't say nothing about this. Our life for yours. Basically saying, if you say something, we'll get it. That's what it's saying. But didn't you recognize about the second? It's all good.
Yeah, but here's what I see in this. And this is beautiful, Todd. This is beautiful. She recognized and was able to take a step back and see that she was among something bigger. And as I was processing, kind of like you were, as I was processing this, I thought of another story in the New Testament. Another woman with a similar lifestyle who recognized something about Jesus and was able to take a step back and say, she could have said, well, that's not me, that's not my lifestyle, I'm sunk in this, or I'm married to this sort of lifestyle. Another woman like her recognized Jesus when he came. And I thought about this, and I wrote it down here. It's in Luke chapter 7. And I want to look at this, because this one, man, it drew me in. And when I began to think of someone who's willing to extend grace, probably someone who is not looked well upon in their culture, but willing to extend grace. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And this just, man, it lit me up yesterday as I was preparing. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Here's somebody who wasn't a holy woman. In fact, she was a worldly woman, recognized the glory of Jesus Christ and said, whatever I've got, I'm going to give and worship. She used her tears. She used her hair because she didn't have a rag. Whatever I've got, Lord, I give to you. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Do you see the response? This is someone who wants to dominate and control the story. And you have someone gracefully entering, contrasted with someone who's gracefully entering the story and say, whatever I can, I recognize God and I want to honor him. And in verse 47, hear the word of God. Therefore, I tell you, this is what Jesus says. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. There is not a sinner too far gone that cannot recognize the glory of God. There's not a sinner too far gone that cannot give what they have to the Lord's story. And so I want to remind each and every one of you in here, as you deal with sin every day, as you deal with control or anger, as you deal with whatever you're struggling with, I want to remind you to give what you have to the Lord. To insert yourself and say, Lord, I don't know. I know that I'm not worthy, but I want to give myself and be a part of it. That's what I see in this, Todd. This is what grabs me, is this woman willing to worship God. I love it.
With the tears she shed, it's the one true emotion that all of us share.
It's beautiful.
It actually shows love.
It's beautiful. You know? Yeah. So a bit of application for us, church, a bit of application is, do we love God much? Do we love God much? It's a good question for us as we sit right here. Do we love God much? It's easy when you become a part of church or Christianity, maybe for a long season of time, and you've dealt with some of the immorality and maybe even some of the impure thoughts and impure desires, and you've dealt with those, you get to thinking sometimes that you're in good shape. And that's when I want to guard you and urge you, church, to guard yourself. That's when you begin to start looking at others and say, they're not like me. They're not as good as me. And so we begin to be critical of others and quick to criticize rather than quick to extend and to insert ourselves in a way that we need to. And that happens, and it's a temptation. So I want to guard you. Look, I'm talking about me. But what Jesus says, the one who's forgiven much. And let me ask you, what did he mean by that, forgiven much? Because I've been forgiven much. So I think he's talking about all of us. But when we recognize that we've been forgiven much, we know how to love much, don't we? When you recognize before a holy God who you are, that's when you're willing to say, man, I understand the sin that you're dealing with. I do. And I want to bear with you on that. I want to bear with you because I know it's hard. I struggle too. That's where the Christian life meets the road of the world and bearing with each other. As Paul told us in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. This is it. This is it. The story of redemption wraps itself around people willing to love much. That's application for you. Let's keep going in our story. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. She was sneaky, by the way. For her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in a wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that we have made, that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come to the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head. And if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to you, to your oath that you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so shall it be. Then she sent them away. They departed. And she tied a scarlet cord in the window. Now, where are you, Jack? There you are. Jack knows about this scarlet cord. And he has brought to my attention, and I appreciate him for doing so. And as I believe, you call it the scarlet thread of redemption through the Bible. And this is one of those evidences. So let me share with you what Jack shared with me, and I think it's really beautiful here. What color is scarlet? What color is it? It's like a red, blood color red. A tint of orange. I looked it up last night. It's got a tint of orange to it. Scarlet, and we've even sing it in our songs, and it's in other scriptures and other places. Isaiah alludes to scarlet of our sins and our blood being covered. This salvation that's being offered to Rahab, this salvation that's being offered to a sinner, is recognized by the color scarlet. And if you can make the jump, you can see that what covers the sin of me as a sinner and of you as a sinner is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we see little hints and little ideas that possibly foreshadow the greater blood that's coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we begin to see that even in Joshua, even in the early books of the Bible, Jesus is shown. And let me read to you from Romans. Chapter 5, verse 9, when he speaks of the blood bringing salvation. Hear this, church. I want to boldly proclaim to you and clearly proclaim to you that Jesus saves. Amen. Your deeds condemn you, yes, but they cannot save you. And understanding that is uttermost when we're dealing with salvation is the things that we do. The church services we attend, they cannot save us. Only the blood of Jesus saves us. Paul tells us this in Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified or made right in the eyes of God, justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Go back to our story in Joshua. The wrath of God is coming to Jericho, Jack. It's coming. It's marching. The wrath of God is coming. You'll read it in this story. That they burned the city, the walls came down, they uttered destruction to the city. The wrath was coming, but the scarlet cord was there. Friends, I want to tell you, the wrath of God is coming upon this world and upon each of those who don't have the scarlet cord, the blood of Jesus, covering and identifying us. And as Rahab was identified by scarlet, God's people who will be saved are identified with the scarlet blood of the Lamb. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, I invite you, come to Jesus. Recognize that He died for your sins on the cross. He was buried and He was rose again in order to give you resurrection on the last day unto life, not unto destruction. If you're a Christian here this morning, recognize you have been forgiven much. And remember the joy of salvation, of knowing that wrath that's coming, I deserve it. I'm a transgressor. I'm a breaker of the law. And in the court of God, I'm guilty. But Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. Let's get a little bit further in our story. I want to end with this idea for us. Verse 22. They departed and went to the hills, remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened. And then Joshua said, "Truly, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands." Whose story is it? It's the Lord's story. "And also the inhabitants of this land melt away because of us." And we say, man, this is great news. The spies made it out. They're back to Joshua. Good news in the story. But I got to remind you that destruction is coming. And the same God who brings salvation is the same God who brings wrath and destruction. He is the same God. And we have to know that the reason we receive that grace from God is that scarlet, is that blood of Jesus that's upon us. Now, to underscore what I'm talking about, God being the character of God being a God who saves and God being a God who destroys, Tyler read it to us earlier. "I am the Lord, there is no other beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people might know from the rising of the sun, from the west, there is no other besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other." And watch this. "I form light, I create darkness. I make well-being, I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." He's the God who does salvation and destruction. Watch again, Deuteronomy. "See now that I," this is from Moses' song we read recently, "I, even I am He, there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is no one that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift my hand to the heaven and swear as I live forever. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemies." They caution us not to make a God of our own creation, but to recognize the God of all creation. And He is the God as revealed in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So watch the end of the story as I read it to you. "But to the two men who had spied out the land," I'm sorry, Joshua chapter 6. We're going to fast forward to Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. Here's the end. A wrapping up here. Denouement. "But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies, went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all of her relatives and they put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's house and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. Now let me share with you about Joshua. Many of you probably know, but that name, Joshua, really you've got to play on words there. Joshua saved alive. That name, Yeshua, means Jehovah. Yesh, Shua is salvation. So Joshua's name literally means the Lord saves. So that last sentence there, you have the Lord saves, saved alive. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. In the city of Jericho, the multitude was lost, and the multitude was destroyed. But Jesus saves. And so I remind you, church, Jesus saves. So let us go into the cities. Let us go into the places that need to hear. Let us go into our families. And as I encourage the teenagers this weekend, may you go to your families, your schools. May you go to people you know and don't know. May you go to all of this world. May you go to countries that you've never been to. May you go to cities you've never been to. May you go to places you know every day and communicate to them that Jesus saves those who are willing to be saved. Church family, let us go and proclaim love, proclaim wrath, proclaim God, but Jesus saves. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for your scripture that teaches us very clearly that you are a God who will inflict wrath upon those who are your enemies, upon those who reject your Son, that you are God who will place love to 1,000 generations on those who love you. So Lord, I pray that we love you more, love you the way we ought to, and that we proclaim the message of Jesus saves to our friends and family. Lord, open our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus'
name. We respond with turn your eyes upon Jesus, and that's my invitation to you. As you stand, I invite you to sing along and to do business with what the Lord would have you do, to turn your eyes upon Jesus and to worship him. I'll be down front if you'd like to. If you'd like to counsel or pray, this altar is open. You respond to the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.